This is study number 10 on the King of the North in Daniel 11. We've had several studies previously on the King of the South. Again, these are not comprehensive. I'm not a scholar. And so I have to say that. I know that if any of you are listening to this, you've heard me say it before, and maybe it's starting to get old by me saying that, but I need to say that. I don't want to think higher of myself than I am, so I have to remind myself that I'm not anything. I'm just a sinner that Jesus Christ has died for. Amazing to me. And he's blessed me. I love this stuff, and it's a blessing to me. And all I'm trying to do in a feeble way and in my own attempt is to share that blessing with anyone who will listen. And hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his awesome, amazing sacrifice that he made in our behalf. And so we did the King of the South, and now we're looking at the King of the North in Daniel 11. That's the fellow that we have to deal with at the end of time. As Jones once said, A.T. Jones in 1899, those are good sermons that he gave at the General Conference. It would be good for you if you could find a copy of those sermons he gave at the General Conference. And it's powerful. He shows the United States in the book of Daniel. Now, we've always seen the United States in the book of Revelation, but Brother Jones does something amazing in the book of Daniel. And it's really, really quite interesting. But that's another study today. We're not going to be looking at that. But what Jones did say is why I'm bringing that up is that we will have to deal with Rome in all of its phases until the end of time. And so that's why this is so important for us, to identify who the King of the North is and what he's up to. And that's God's way, isn't it? Is it not? The curse shall not come causeless. In other words, the Lord in his mercy lets us know, gives us a heads up, so to speak, of what's coming down the pike so that we understand what we're up against and we could see what the preparation is. Because the Lord in his marvelous grace wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be protected. He's looking out for us. And so that's why this is important. So while we have a measure of peace right now, and we're comfortably, you know, free. We can come and go as we please. Not like in some places of the world, as you well know, where people are living in terror. There's fire going on all around them. There's bullets flying through the air. There's horror. There's people crying. There's people dying. There's people suffering. But we're here in a comfortable, quiet place. So while that is a blessing, let's take advantage of it by looking at something like this, because that horror is coming this way. It's already upon us. But God in his mercy has a wonderful plan of escape for us. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Daniel 11 again. Now we're just taking small bites here so that I don't want to, you know, crowd in a whole bunch of stuff to where it's hard to digest. You know, as Ellen White tells us in the health message, having too many varieties of food at one meal is not good for your digestion. And it's better to have, you know, 3-4 or whatever, you know, foods of different kinds and then eat that instead of having perhaps 10. And that's the same thing in spiritual things. And so what we want to do is look at this term hatamid. And it's the Hebrew word for the daily. And so there's been quite a lot of discussion amongst Adventists and scholars concluding that this idea of the daily that's in Daniel 8, this is where the horn of littleness, as we've been saying in previous studies, has been brought to our attention. Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and of course this is important for us. This is foundational so that when we get to the king of the north, or Babylon, in Daniel 11, we already know who that is because of previous studies in to chapters 7 and 8. And we're looking at chapter 8. And we're looking at that term, Hatamit, or the daily. Okay, just a quick review. The king of the north is Babylon. The horn of littleness is Babylon. It's the papacy. It's the beast. It's the great whore of Revelation 17. It's talking about the same identity here. It's the beast power in Revelation 13, and it's the great whore of Revelation 17. It's Babylon of Revelation 18. And so this is very crucial for us to understand that. So now we're going down below the surface a little bit, certainly not going down to the very bottom. We can't do that. We're not able to do that at the moment. And I pray that there's others that can go even further than I'm attempting to do here as well. But let's look at that word, the daily. And some scholars have concluded that this term, the daily, that's identified in Daniel 8, has to do with Christ and his heavenly ministry. The pioneers, however, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church until 1900 identified Hatamid interchangeably as what? Paganism or pagan Rome, and that evoked virtually no controversy at all. William Miller and the early pioneers saw this not as the high priest ministry of Christ, but as pagan Rome and papal Rome. Now let's look at this a little closer. And for example, Uriah Smith identifies the daily in Daniel 8:11 as pagan Rome. But in Daniel 8:13 and in Daniel 11:31, he identifies the daily as paganism. Similarly, William Miller linked the daily of Daniel 8:11 with the restrainer, and we're going to look in that the idea of the restrainer. These are key components. The restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 7 and 8, identifying both as paganism, which was interchangeable with pagan Rome. So we have pagan Rome and paganism. And it's this idea of the daily has been used interchangeably with both ideas, and this idea of paganism and pagan Rome. It sounds like we're saying the same thing, but paganism came before pagan Rome. Pagan Rome picked up paganism from the previous paganism or paganistic organizations or nations or powers. And it goes all the way back, of course, to Satan himself. But as we're moving through this, we see that paganism, pagan Rome, then papal Rome. Just keep those ideas in your mind as we're moving through this. And so a clear distinction must be maintained between the term pagan Rome and paganism. Now, this is important for us to understand. A clear distinction, and you'll see why later as we continue to build on this. You know, the final movements will be rapid ones. You remember hearing that? Well, it takes time to put all these things into place. And when we start nailing and putting things, you know, this brick here and this platform here and this board there, and we get them all in place, then the final movements will be rapid in our understanding. When the Lord puts us all together, it will flash right into our hearts what all this means. So right now, it may sound a little rough to try to figure this out, but let's just plow through this. This is good stuff. It's a good way to exercise our minds, is it not? Those frontal lobes that need to be stimulated with the Word of God. And so a clear distinction must be maintained between the term pagan Rome and paganism. Now let's look at that clear distinction. Pagan Rome is a national power or the exceedingly dreadful beast with teeth of iron that's in Daniel 7, verse 7 and 19. On the other hand, paganism is an activity or a false religious system that is in rebellion against God, manifested by character attributes of self-exaltation against God. That's what paganism is. No matter where you put it, it could be Greece, it could be Medo-Persia, it could be Babylon, it could be Nimrod, it could be Lucifer himself. That's what paganism is. Paganism is an activity of a false religious system in rebellion against God, manifested by character attributes of self-exaltation against God. So succinctly stated, the daily Hatamid in Daniel 8 is a rebellious activity manifesting self-exalting character attributes. Okay, just let that kind of sink in. This is what pagan Rome was like. And the way to be the most rebellious. Now, remember, the king of the south is symbolized by Egypt, right? And we looked at what Pharaoh said to Moses. Who is God that I should obey his voice? Now, that's certainly a version of rebellion. That's what the king of the south is. And we track that to the French Revolution, right? A rebellion against God. Even the counterfeit system, which was Rome, okay? And Rome received a deadly wound in 1798. But all Christians got hammered in that experience in France. Everybody got wasted, all right? So this idea of this rebellious attitude, who is God that I should obey his voice? So there's another kind of rebellion that's even more lethal than that, and that is false religious system manifested by self-exaltation against God. And the highest rebellious thing that could ever be done against God is to make yourself God. That's the highest form of rebellion. It's not just simply saying, who is God that I should obey his voice, and just dismiss God. That's certainly rebellion, and that's a bad thing. But it's actually making yourself God. See, by self-exaltation. That is the highest form of rebellion there is. And that's what Lucifer, who became Satan, did. Remember, the temptation in the wilderness. And the last one was what? If you will worship me. Now, just keep all these points in your heart. So, it is suggested that the daily must be carefully defined in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 8 here, as a principle. It's a principle, folks. And see, by pointing, Conradi pointing this to the high priest ministry of Christ, takes us away from this point right here. Now, the idea of what this principle is, and you know, we're looking at this identity of paganism, papal Rome, and as Jones says, we will have to deal with Rome in all of its phases till the end of time, right? So we're looking at that as an objective. We're studying this, and then we're going to see how we all are infected with this principle. Let's look at what the principle is. Let's say it again. It is suggested that the daily must be carefully defined as a principle. What is the principle? Namely, the self-exalting character of paganism. Paganism is a self-exalting characteristic that is inherent in all of mankind. That's what we've been infected with. See? This is what Daniel 8's talking about here. This is this horn of littleness. This is the beast power of Revelation 13. This is the great whore of Revelation 17. This is Babylon of Revelation 18. This is the king of the north of Daniel 11. This is the horn of littleness in Daniel 8. Now, this principle has been injected into the entire human race. This principle of self-exaltation. Now, I just want to pause for a moment here, because this is about Jesus, you know. Jesus took our humanity that had this principle in it, okay, inherent in our flesh. And guess what he did? He condemned, Romans 8 says, sin in our flesh. Jesus was able to abolish this principle in his doing and dying in this humanity. He came into the house of the strong man and he bound him. That's what Jesus did. See, it says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here was someone who had every reason to be exalted because he's the creator. You know, there's no creature that could ever be self-exalted in the sense of making himself equal with God or even above the throne of God or as God. That's rebellion. But Christ thought it would not be robbery. It would not be rebellion for Christ to say that he is God, that he is equal with God in every sense of the word. But he did not seek to be exalted as God. It says because he humbled himself, he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and became a man. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So by his birth and by his life, his doing, and by his death and by his resurrection, he wrought out a new humanity that is devoid of this principle of self-exaltation, which is inherent of mankind, of which Arianism is integrated. That's an interesting thought there. But this abomination, this transgression, which desolates in Daniel 8, verses 11 and 12, which supersedes and replaces the daily, may be defined as what? Now, I hope you're getting this. And I, you know, you may have to go over this several times, but it may be defined as what? As the self exalting character, the self-exalting character that is inherent in mankind, but is manifested where? In nominal Christianity of all places. See what Satan has done here? The other heathen religions that exalt self in whatever way they do, that you would expect, right? Because they have no power to lay this rascal down that's clamoring for self-exaltation. But the one place in the entire planet that you could go and see the display of humility and humbleness and meekness and lowliness would be Christianity. But that's the place Satan attacks. And so where do we find this? This self-exalting character? It's a nominal Christianity of which the papacy became the fountainhead. Think about that. The reformers couldn't reconcile the parades with the Pope and all the bishops with all the gold and the glittering and the red robes and the jewels and all this stuff with the meek and lowly Jesus riding on a donkey. Jesus said foxes have holes, birds have nests, But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But here's all this pomp, all this glory. Now, it doesn't mean a pope can't be saved. I believe a pope is, there's going to be some popes in heaven. Nuns, and priests and so on. This is not about persons, individuals. This is about a system that Satan has hijacked that we've got to pay attention to here. And what this means to me and you, brothers and sisters, and to me, I'm talking to myself mostly here, is that we need to see that we need to shun self-exaltation, any way that it manifests itself among us. Any pride, any applause, any glorifying going on here. Duck, run from it. Run from it. There's only one who is worthy to be glorified. There's only one who is worthy to be exalted. And you know who that is. Okay? And so this is the practical part of this teaching. It's not just to, I get it now, the papacy's bad guy, and the image of the beast is also Protestantism, and they have that same characteristics of, okay, got it, boom, okay, they're the bad, they're bad, we're good. No, we all have this problem, folks. And God in his mercy is revealing this to us by seeing it over there to show us that we have it in here. So the cleansing of the sanctuary, verse 14, involves of ridding us of this principle, condemning this sin in our flesh. Christ reproducing his victory in us. Don't you want that? There's a blessing in this for us. An amazing blessing for us in this experience. So let's continue. So the abomination, that's the transgression, which desolates, that Daniel 8, verses, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, may be defined as the self-exalting character of nominal Christianity, of which the papacy became the fountainhead. This is the counterfeit Adam. This is the fountainhead. The true Adam, the last Adam, its body is filled with members who are humble. They're not vying for positions. They're emptying themselves, denying themselves. They're anonymous. They're not looking for applause. They're not fist fighting over who's the greatest. They're not interested in titles and having the top position. They have to be pushed into positions of responsibility by the Lord. Remember how Moses was? But Lord, I can't speak. 40 years before that, he was good to go as a deliverer. He even killed an Egyptian, right? Took 40 years for him to get that worked out, to where he practically irritated the Lord. You know the story. The Lord says, I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll give you your brother Aaron. He can speak. I mean, the Lord really had to coax Moses to go. That ought to be how you and I are. Don't be quick to be an elder or a senior pastor or to have your face on every cover and be up in the limelight and be the main guy, the main person. Run from that. See, that's what nominal Christianity is. And the papacy is the fountainhead of all of this. What's in it for me idea? So the essence of the daily is the mystery of iniquity, which seeks to become like God. Now, there's two ideas about becoming like God, right? One is to become like God in character. That is what we've just been talking about. God is very humble. The Father is humble. Jesus is humble. The Holy Spirit is humble. Other studies that I'm going to be doing will be really exploring the humility of the deity. That's what it means to really become like God. But there's this other idea, this counterfeit idea, to become like God is to be as God, to receive all the glory and all the exaltation and all the power of God, but not his character. See? So the essence of the daily, the idea of the daily, is this mystery of iniquity which seeks to become like God. So where do we find this counterfeit idea? It's in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 7. So the point of the commonality between the daily and the abomination which desolates is the mystery of iniquity. This is what the mystery of iniquity is. It's pride, self-exaltation, especially in Christianity, of all places. That's where it should not be. That should be vanquished, done away with. That's what Jesus came to do. See, he didn't fit the bill of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. A big, tall guy with broad shoulders, and he was going to lead the armies of Israel against Rome. And again, Israel would be glory, just like the days of David and Solomon. But Jesus came as a lowly person, a carpenter's son. You know, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," you know, everybody on the shore was looking around. Who's he talking about? Jesus was that humble. He was a humble person. You want to be like Jesus? That's what it means to be like Jesus. We could adore him, see? So this is a mystery of iniquity. How could mortal creatures, people, beings, angels, whoever they are, especially sinful beings like us, dare to want to be equal to God or even above him? Unbelievable, isn't it? God help us all. Okay, so this mystery of iniquity, it is a mystery. This character attribute was lifted up by who? Papal Rome. It was lifted up. Do you see how Papal Rome works? See? So pagan Rome, paganism is this idea of a false religious system that is in rebellion against God. And pagan Rome picked that principle up and embraced it and became pagan Rome. And then Papal Rome what lifted up this principle from pagan Rome, with the result that the false religious systems of paganism were replaced or superseded or turned away or turned aside by nominal Christianity and a new false religious system that was professing Christ. Look what Satan did there. This is not Christianity, brothers and sisters, that we're looking at. And the badge of honor of this is the true church, the Catholic Church, is because of the fact they had the authority to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. And anybody that keeps that day is saying amen to that. This is a false system, a new false religious system professing Christ. This is unbelievable. This is what's happened. So, the conclusion about the daily that's represented by the principle of self-exaltation manifested in the character of paganism that is inherent in mankind, which is the abomination which desolates, will be confirmed as the exaltation of Daniel 8 proceeds. And so this, we're going to see this develop even more so as we've been looking at this. So the connection of this term, Hatamid, with the word, that's a Hebrew word, and I don't know if I'm really saying it properly, and it's connected with the other Hebrew word called Gadol, which means to become great, and the word Rum, which means to lift up. So we got these three words, Hatamid, Gadol, and Rum. Hatamid is the daily word, this continuance of this self-exalting principle. And Gadol means to become great. It manifests itself. It starts to, like a snowball effect, you know, the snowball gets bigger and bigger. And then there's the word, Hebrew word Rum, means to lift up, means to assimilate, means to take. Okay, so in Daniel 8:11 has its closest parallel in Psalm 74:23, where it says, and I'll quote it, "Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually." That's Tamid. So the Hebrew word there for rise up is Allah, which has the root meaning of lifted up, elevated, exalted, which is nearly identical to the root meaning of the word Rum and is similar to the Hebrew word Gadol in Daniel 8:11. So, the continual, Tamid, activity of the Lord's foes, which is paganism, is to rise up or exalt themselves against Him, the Lord. And that's what Psalm 74, verse 23, is saying. So the parallel to Daniel 8:11 is extremely close to this idea. So again, as I said at the beginning of this study, we have to lay, you know, when you, I had a friend that built houses, and he would show us a field, and it was just, you know, bushes and little trees growing and shrubs, and he would tell us, "I'm going to build a beautiful house there." And the hardest part of all of this was to clear the land and then take tractors and all this stuff and dig and move dirt, you know, a lot of hard work. But as time went by, then he would dig a big hole and put brick, you know, big cement blocks, and then before you know, and man, it was amazing. After, you know, 6 months, there was a big, beautiful house there with grass and sidewalks and everything. It was amazing. And so that's what this is. And so it may be, again, it may be difficult to hear these things for the first time, but we got to hear them. The Lord is the one who's in charge here, and He put this in there for our benefit. These things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we got to get the words out there and then try to break it down to where it makes sense. So let's continue. So the counterfeit application of this word Tamid by rebellious Israel, exalting against God, is seen in Isaiah 65, where the Lord says, "A people provoke me to anger continually." There's that word continually again, that word Tamid, "who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick." This is the rebellious Israel was worshiping other gods. So that's how that term Tamid is used there. So this continual or Tamid exalting against God is associated with pagan nations. And that's what ancient Israel was doing. They were following after pagan nations, this self-exalting principle. And we got to be careful of that. as we Adventists go over to other nominal Adventist, not Adventists, but other nominal Christian churches? Do you think the principle of self-exaltation is there? It is. Standing up in the front and the tambourine and singing all these songs and waving your arms and singing real loud and careful of this. Nothing wrong with singing, but you don't want people looking at you. You want them to see Jesus. You disappear. Not applauding you, and they're well entertained, and everybody gets a good buzz off of this. Forget that. That's not what we want, and that's what ancient Israel was doing. And so this idea of self-exaltation or exalting themselves against God was associated with pagan nations, had been lifted up and incorporated by God's professed people of Israel in ancient Israel's time. That's what Isaiah's talking about in Isaiah 65. God's people, chosen people, that had a mission to lighten the earth with his glory. Here they are, absorbing this principle of self-exaltation by whoring after other gods. That's the first commandment, you know. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because what are these other gods are like? They are self-exalting gods in their rebellion against God. We have no business being involved in any of that. Run from it. Stay away from it. Ancient Israel got hit with that. And now we see this whole organization, this religious organization, palming itself off as Christianity, is a counterfeit system representing Christ. And the principle of self-exaltation is manifested everywhere in it. Let us continue. So this idea of this lifting up was incorporated by God's professed people of ancient Israel. So the parallel to Daniel 8:11 is again unmistakable. Daniel 8:11. Even unto God, pagan Rome magnifies itself from him, that is the Hebrew word atamid, which means continual self-exalting. And this principle of atamid, continual self-exalting, is lifted up by papal Rome. We need to let that methodology, that concept of moving from paganism to pagan Rome and lifted up by papal Rome. Keep that whole sequence in mind, because this has to do with the King of the South, of how papal Rome, the King of the North, takes over or whips or becomes victorious over the King of the South. And we're going to get into that in later studies and look into that in very, very close detail. So this self-exalting principle is lifted up by papal Rome. Is that simple enough? Can you get that? Do you see that? So the biblical evidence clearly reveals that this Hebrew term, tamid, is the idea of self-exaltation. Okay, so we could say, all right, there's self-exaltation. People are proud. People exalt themselves. Movie stars, they love it when they get an Academy Award, and maybe there's presidents that love it. But the other part of the sentence is this. We're not just talking about only self-exaltation, but this self-exaltation is what? Is behavior, self-exalting behavior against God. There's where it's really extremely dangerous. So all self-exalting behavior is bad. But here's where it leads. It goes right against God himself. Let me read a text to you once. Isaiah 56. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 57. 57, verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one," the real high and lofty one. How dare Lucifer, who was created by this high and lofty one, even dare to want to be equal to him? Even more so, wanted to ascend above his throne, above him, above God himself. Here's what the Lord says. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Oh, this high and lofty ones loves to be with the humble and contrite ones, because that's who God is. No matter how much he has created, you know, we're finding more evidence how vast this universe is and how amazing it is and how big some of those stars are out there that are like our sun, and they can take a million of our suns and put them inside of one of these other suns, and it's just a mind-boggling. Well, he created all of that. He's outside of his creation. He's greater. The deity is greater than what he's created. And yet, he is so humble. And that's the part Lucifer did not like. Michael, the name Michael means God-like, right? And so Michael was an archangel. He looked like an angel as well, but he was not. He was God in angelic form. That's how humble the Lord Jesus was. He met the angels where they were at, in their form. Humble, angelic-like, humble-like. But he was deity. See, those are the attributes of God that we ought to adore and love. But this self-exalting principle was incorporated by God's professed people. So, this idea of continual self-exaltation was lifted up by papal Rome. It's important for us to know this for two reasons. One is we're going to see more of that manifestation taking place before our very eyes. Right now, the papacy is a nice guy. He wears a white little beanie, white cape, white flowing robe, and he's running around and he's hugging people. He's being kind. Nothing wrong with that. He's blessing babies, washing the feet of prisoners, opened up a laundromat for the poor. And he's a nice guy. Right? But we're going to see a manifestation of glory taking place. At the same time, God is going to be working with his people, and we're going to see in a display of humility such as the world has never seen before. Jesus, who was the embodiment of humility. It says of him, no one taught as he did. He was the world's greatest teacher. No man spoke like he did. The multitudes came to him, not because of his glorified, exalted position, because of his humility and the power of the beautiful words that he was saying that reached and melted hearts everywhere around him. That is going to be manifested again through a humble people at the end of time. We all have right now an opportunity to learn how to be humble. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 11? Let us continue. So this idea of self-exaltation is a behavior that is against God. So based on our previous discussion, it is suggested that the idea of ha-tamid neither represents the continual heavenly ministry of Christ, nor the nation or power of pagan Rome. This idea of the daily. But what does it represent? It represents the continual self-exalting character of paganism. This is what paganism is. It's not just people with that bone in their nose, you know, and they're cannibals. No, this idea of paganism is the self-exalting character that has been infected into the human race. See, we only think of sin, of things that we do, and it's true. You know, if I steal something, you know, just I was in a Sabbath school class. The consequences of sin is the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death, and so we think that sin will destroy. Yes, but we're getting into finer points of what sin is here. Those are the outward things, you know, adultery, murder, stealing, and all those things. But now we're coming down to this place where self-exaltation takes place. And we may not see it in our own hearts. We may not see it, you know, that we want everybody to really think highly of us. And we want people to respect us and all of that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Do we want people to disrespect us? No. Where's the root of all of this? Where's it coming from? Remember, we have this in our nature. It's inherent. When the fall happened in the Garden of Eden, Satan spewed. He infected the human race with his characteristics. That's what he's like. He's the one that sitteth in the temple to making himself God as God and wants to be worshipped as God. The number 666. All of this stuff that we've been listening to and studying as Adventists for years, okay? And so this is in humanity. And Christ came right into humanity that had this principle raging within its boundaries, into its flesh. Okay? And so this idea of self-exaltation is inherent. This is paganism. Inherent. Within fallen man, and which has been manifested in the false religious system of every pagan nation throughout history. Nimrod, the first king. Antediluvians. And since then. So Daniel explicitly attributes this idea of Tamid Gadol behavior to Medo-Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome, from whom it was lifted up, that's the word rum, lifted up by who? By papal Rome. Papal Rome. This is the part that we looked at today. This is why we just needed to go over this and chew on it. You may have to listen to this study again and again. But this is what Daniel 8 is talking about. This is the counterfeit Christ that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24. Many will come in my name and say, lo, here is Christ in here. Believe it not. Believe it not. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the three angels' messages, the Jesus of the book of Daniel, the Jesus of the book of Revelation is the meek and lowly one. That's the true Jesus. Don't you adore him? That's the true Jesus. He's not high and lifted up. He deserves to be, and we will certainly worship him, and we will throw our crowns at his feet. But the deity is humble. And so God has come. That's who he is. And so there's this contrast. Sunday points to this idea that we're looking at. This self-exalting. How dare anybody change the law of God? Sabbath points to the meek and lowly one. Even in death, Christ by obedience. It says he was obedient even unto death. Even in death, he laid in the tomb. He didn't pick his head up and look around inside the tomb on the Sabbath. He didn't get up off the slab that he was laying on, pace inside the tomb. He laid still. I know divinity didn't die, and that's another study, but divinity wasn't active. Divinity wasn't thinking. As far as I know, it was silent, and it lay with us in humanity in that grave. It was obedient in submission to the Father until the angel said, "Thy Father calleth thee." And in obedience, he rose up. And one day, the Father is going to call us as well. What do you say? Amen. Well, this concludes our 10th study, and we're going to look at more of the King of the North. These are important things to put in place about the King of the North. There's much more to go. But may God be glorified, may Christ be glorified as we look at all of this, and may it humble us so that we really want to be like Jesus, is my prayer in his holy name. Amen.